You've been with us, you know that we have been studying the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, delivered by the Son of God to a multitude of Jews on the hillsides along the Sea of Galilee. They had come from all over Israel to find out how to enter the kingdom of God and honor it. They were a serious-minded bunch, and they wanted to know the truth, and so Jesus Christ addressed them on a very serious subject, and He gave the truth as clearly as is given anywhere in the New Testament. His subject for the sermon was crucial changes. Changes that these people had to make if they were to ever find God and honor Him. In the first section, He spoke to their hearts by commending to them eight attributes of godly character. The Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, eight times. In the second section, He addressed the system by pointing out four serious defects that they had to correct if they were to live as God wanted them to live. He addressed their traditions. He addressed their worship, their attitude toward money and toward people. In the last section, He focuses on their will. And as we will see, He gives them four commands designed to direct and protect them. The first one we looked at last week, the command to persist in prayer. And the second command this week. When we come to this second command, we come to the most famous verse in all the Bible. Of the 20,000 plus verses in the Scriptures, more people have heard this one and know it comes from the Bible than any other. It's the most familiar saying in the Scriptures. It's so famous it has its own little title, its own tag. The title is the Golden Rule. And the verse is found in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you and I were to hand our Bibles up to God and ask Him to jot down some appropriate remarks beside that verse, what do you think He'd write in the margin? Well, of course, we don't know for sure, but from what He wrote in the text, I'd suggest two comments that would be extremely appropriate. Comment number one, useful. What makes this verse so striking and so famous is not that it's majestic in its wording. It's not. It's very plain. It's not that it's moving in its tone. It's not particularly emotionally moving at all. It's not that it's provocative in its content. It's really not. What makes this verse so famous is that it is so extremely useful. It's so practically helpful. By children, by adults, by anybody, by any time, anywhere. It's useful. This thing is designed to be used. And I imagine that if we handed our Bibles to God and gave Him a pen and say, jot something appropriate, the first thing He'd jot down is useful. This saying is useful. It's useful. Notice something here. It's useful in about three different ways that I jotted down. First of all, obviously, it's useful because it is so delightfully simple. Simple. I mean, it is. It's so simple, isn't it? It's simple to understand. A child can understand it. It talks about what we're to do for others. And what does it say about what we're to do for others? Well, we're to do for others what we want them to do for us. Does anybody have any trouble understanding that? I mean, isn't that simple? It's simple to understand. It's simple to remember, isn't it? If I give you the first half, do unto others, every one of you could give me the second half. And you will be able to give me the second half all the way for the rest of your life, won't you? It's easy to remember. It's simple to understand. It's simple to remember. But most of all, it is simple to put into practice. Of all the compasses that God gives us to give us direction about what to do with people, this one is the easiest to read. It's the easiest to get direction from. You can take this simple little saying into the bumpy roads of real life. I mean into the kitchen and into the bathroom and into the bedroom and onto the school bus and onto the schoolyard and onto the athletic field and into your meetings at the office and when you come home into the kitchen table and you can read this thing. It's a compass that is easy to read. It is much easier to read than any of the other compasses, any of the other direction givers in the Scriptures. Consider it, for example, compared with the conscience. The conscience is important. The conscience is that which tells us what we ought to do for others, isn't it? As you look out. And the conscience is very important. Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. The conscience is a compass given by God to give us direction, isn't it? And it's an important compass. But there's a problem with the conscience. First of all, it gets warped rather easily, doesn't it? I mean, there are just a lot of things that we don't have any qualms about doing that are, in fact, very offensive to God and wrong. And we're just not educated. It's not sharp. It gets warped. It gets bent. It gets twisted. And you can see people who are doing awful things and feel nothing whatsoever is wrong with it at all. It gets warped. It also gets confused, doesn't it? I mean, aren't there many times in your life where you say, I just wish I knew what the right thing to do is? And you search your conscience and you're just not sure. You don't know. You've got no sense of right and wrong there. If you ever wonder about this, come into a room full of kids who are watching television. They all want to watch a different program. And after all the arguing and bantering and bickering and so forth, say, wait a minute. Now, everybody think, what's the right thing to do here? You watch those little kids and they sit there and they look around and they look at each other. All right. Anybody got an answer? Up will go six hands or however many are in there. And what will they all tell you? They'll tell you the right thing to do is to watch what they want to watch. Won't they? Sure they will. And they'll give you a good reason for it as well. I haven't had my way in a long time. We always watch what Bo wants to watch over here. This is the most educational thing. Depending on how sophisticated their little minds are at supporting their position, you'll get six different answers, right? And it'll all be what I want to watch. You just go test it out. You don't need six kids, by the way, do you? I mean, any mixture of kids and adults will do at that point. But the conscience, it's important, but sometimes it's hard to read. It's either warped or confused. Well, what's the second compass that God gives us? Well, it gives us the Bible, right? The Word of God, the Holy Bible. And this thing is not warped, not one iota. It is perfectly clear. When the people in the Old Testament wanted to know what's right, Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. That's where you go. David said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is as accurate as it can be. It's a terrific compass. But it is also true that at times it's awful difficult to read. In other words, it's awful difficult to bring the application of this book into the present circumstances, isn't it? Sure it is. Sometimes you just flat haven't read it. So you don't know what it says, right? It takes time to know the Holy Bible. Secondly, you may have read it, but you forget it. And you're not sure now, what is it that applies to this particular situation? Thirdly, it takes judgment, right, in applying what the Scripture says, and you've got to think, now, which one of the commands of God fits this situation best? Now listen, I love the Bible. I read it, I study it, I memorize it. I use it as much as I can, but I also acknowledge that as a compass, at times, it's hard to read. It's hard to read. Let's suppose you let's suppose you're a morning person. How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. You're wide awake. Okay, you'll appreciate this. You're a morning person. You get up early, you go out and jog. So now you're really wide awake. It's a beautiful day out there and you are filled with gusto. This is going to be a good day. You come in, you are bright-eyed, you're enthusiastic about the day, you've been jogging in the beautiful outdoors, you're filled with anticipation of some exciting things you're going to do today. And so about 7 o'clock in the morning, you come bursting in the front door. At about the same time, out of bed crawl the groggy ones. You know, the one with an eye about half open and their hoarse sort of sounding throat and their mouths are kind of turned down and they'd just soon not be there, frankly. They'd rather be back in bed. They're the night people. And the ghouls who kind of get up, you know, early in the morning. And so you come bursting in on this scene, and here they come, one at a time. A son, a daughter, and finally that lovely wife who looks like she's just been plugged into a socket or something, you know, things sticking out. And they kind of come out and look at you through one eye, you know, and there you are, ready to greet the day. Now, what do you do? Well, do you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye nations, as Psalm 101 says? Do you rebuke the unruly for not making a joyful noise unto the Lord? Do you encourage the faint-hearted with some optimistic words about the loveliness of the day? And you sing a few bars of Cheer Up, Ye Saints of God, there's nothing to worry about. What do you do? I mean, which of the passages? What applies there? What do you do when you're a morning person faced with this house full of night ghouls at the breakfast table? Sometimes it's hard to figure, isn't it? There are commands to rebuke, there are commands to exhort, there are commands to encourage, there are commands to make a joyful noise, there are commands to weep with those who are weeping, and so forth. So what do you do? Sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? It is hard at times to apply the Scriptures, to know what's right. There's a third compass that God gives us. He not only gives us the conscience in the Bible, but He gives us the example of the Savior, right? We're to imitate Christ. It was a book that was written some years ago. It sold over 5 or 6 million copies, called In His Steps. And it's the story of a little Midwestern town, I think in Ohio, where somebody challenged the preacher to ask himself merely, what would Jesus do? And the preacher challenged his congregation, and it's the story of what happened in the lives of those people in that town when the banker and the teacher and the grocer and the pastor himself and so forth, the housewives and the children, all began to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And boy, that's a good question. It is a good question. But it is also true that there are many times when it's just flat hard to know what Jesus would do. Jesus was never in that circumstance. Or you're not familiar enough with the life of Jesus to know what He would do. It's a good compass, but sometimes it's hard to read. Suppose you've got a youngster and he plays soccer and you go out and you watch him and he's having an awful day. He's shanking kicks and missing kicks and kids are tripping him and it's not getting called and you can tell he's getting angry out there. And pretty soon he begins to get mad at himself, and then he begins to bark at the kids around him, and then he's objecting to the referee, and then you look out there and you can read his lips, and profanity slips out every now and then, and you can tell he's getting angry, and not only is he doing bad, but the team is doing bad, and it's 1-0, and 2-0, and 3-0, and then he quits and gives up, and you can tell he's sulking, and he's just walking around out there. And then the game ends, and he doesn't shake hands. He walks off the field in kind of an angry, frustrated, sort of an attitude. Now, what would Jesus do? Well, you know, nothing comes to my mind about what Jesus would do. He never had a kid at a soccer game who was a poor sport and walked off mad and angry, having played a game in gross, unsportsmanlike conduct. I mean, I'm just not sure what Jesus would do. Now, what I'm saying is that God gives us good compasses. He gives us the compass of our conscience and the Bible and the example of Christ. And all of those are extremely valuable, and they're all very valid, but sometimes they're tough to read. But this one is never tough to read. It gives a message consistently that is loud and clear. It doesn't turn you to your conscience, which looks out. It doesn't turn you to the Bible, which you have to learn and remember. It doesn't turn you to the example of Christ, which you have to learn and remember. All it does is it turns you to your own expectations and asks you the simple question, what would you want others to do to you? Now you drop that compass. You drop that compass into that television room with those little kids. And don't ask them, what's the right thing to do? What does your conscience tell you to do? Just ask them, what would you like all these other kids to do for you concerning the program on TV? Do you think they'd have any trouble at all answering that question? None whatsoever. They'd all jump up and they'd say, I want them to turn to my program. You drop that compass right down there on the kitchen table where you're standing there and you watch these kind of ghost-like figures come out of the bedroom. Tired, groggy, obviously irritable. And you ask the question now, if I were them, what would I want them to do for me? I'd want them to just kind of quietly slip out. That's what I'd want them. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he who blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning will have it reckoned to him as a curse. Proverbs 27:14. But you know, you don't have to know Proverbs 27:14. All you have to know is this right here. And you can figure out Proverbs 27:14. See, you drop that compass right down there in the family car on the way home from the soccer game. And you think back to the times when you've lost and you've been frustrated and you've been angry and nothing's gone well. And you ask now, what would that kid, if I were him, what would I want from me? Well, I just want some time to settle down before we talk. And the Bible's full of direction like that. But you know, you don't have to know any of that. All you have to know is this one right here. You see how simple this is? It's simple to understand, it's simple to remember, and it is so simple to use. It's simple to use. Well, it's useful not only because it's simple, but because it is very broadly applicable. What I mean by that is, it's simple, that makes it easy to use. It is broadly applicable, it means we can use it often, we can use it frequently. Now there are several things that kind of point that out to us, but if you look at the verse, there are two crucial words where God tells us this thing is useful in many, many circumstances. The first is this word right there, and that word in the Greek is basically the word pan. It means all things, everything. Like Pan-American means all the nations of America, and Panasonic means you can hear all the sounds, and Panorama means you can see everything. This word is pan, and it's the first word in the Greek text. What he says is this applies to everything, all times. In the King James, if you've got a King James, it says all things whatsoever. The second key word is this one right here, and it is the word anthropos, from which we get anthropology, and it is the basic generic word for man, the human race, people in general. And what God is saying is, this verse applies in every circumstances involving people, to every aspect of human relationships. this thing is useful, not only because it's simple and easy to use, it's useful because it applies almost everywhere to every circumstance and every aspect of your relationships with people. And that's most of the time. So it's useful not only because it's simple, but it's useful because it applies everywhere and in every circumstance with which you're dealing with people. It's broadly applicable. Now the third thing, it is highly reliable. What Jesus is saying here in this verse, notice that the first word there is therefore. And what he is saying is he's really wrapping up his sermon. This is the last thing that he says dealing with interpersonal relationships. And essentially he's looking back over the whole sermon and he's saying, now we have mentioned a lot of things about dealing with people. In that first section of the Beatitudes, he talked about a pure heart and mercy and peacemaking and the willingness to absorb persecution without lashing back. In the second section, he talked about the importance of reconciling with someone with whom you're angry and lust and lying and false vows and retaliation and a critical spirit. And basically what he's saying here is, listen, we have said a lot of things, many of which will be hard to understand, many of which will be hard to remember. But if you will remember this and obey this, you'll keep all the rest. That's what he says at the end, isn't it? This is the law and the prophets. If you will keep your mind on this thing and remember this and use this, you will stay very close to the center of the will of God and well within the boundaries of the Scriptures. It's reliable. One of the things that this points out is that there is still one dimension of the human soul that recognizes and loves good. There's still one dimension of your personality that is strongly attracted to the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God. To love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance and grace and mercy and all the rest. There's one dimension of your personality that still loves that. And that's the dimension of your expectations. It's the dimension of what you want other people to do for you. Along that dimension, your sensitivity to right and wrong is extremely good. What you expect yourself to do to others is badly warped. But what you expect other people to do for you is keenly sensitive and right. Remember Francis Schaeffer writing us of a story. He used to have a house in Europe, and he would invite people to come and discuss the things of God, and many people would come who were not believers. And he had a young atheist came in, and the guy said, I don't believe in God, and therefore, since there's no God, there's no right or wrong. There isn't any right or wrong. There's nobody out there to establish it. And it's unfair for you Christian people to communicate to other people that they ought to do anything. There's no oughts in this world. A man should be free to live his life to give himself the maximum pleasure and satisfaction. And nobody has the right to tell people what they ought to do, what's right and wrong. And Francis Schaeffer listened to that, and a day or so went by, and the fellow was there, and they were at a dinner table, and he said, by the way, let me ask you a question. If somebody broke into your home, raped your daughter and your wife, slit their throats, stole your stuff, and left, how would you feel about that? Just honestly, put yourself in that. How would you feel about that? The guy sat there, and his eyes narrowed, and he'd say, I'd be livid. He said, why? Because that's not right. That's brutal. No man has the right to go into somebody else's house and do that to their family and do that to his stuff. That's just not right.
Francis Schaeffer says, you know, you don't believe that there's nothing that's not right. You know there's right and wrong, don't you? And he did, and so do you. And if you ever wondered what's right, what's wrong, what's just, what's unjust, what the Savior is saying, what the Son of God is saying, is there still one reliable compass left in your soul? And it's the compass of what you expect from others, because that is still very accurate. The first thing that I think God would write beside this verse is it's useful. It's useful. It's useful because it's simple. It's useful because it is broadly applicable. It's useful because it's reliable. Now, there's a second thing that I think that he would jot beside this verse in the margin of your Bible. And that's this. Use it. Use it. You know, I've observed a curious thing about this verse, and that is that among Bible-believing, mature, experienced evangelical Christians, this verse is seldom mentioned. Have you ever noticed that? I've been a Christian now for 20 years, and I was trying to think. You know, I never see this verse in a memory pack for adults. You know, it's not on the topical memory system. I've never seen this in a group of verses handed to somebody to memorize. I've been doing Bible studies out of these fill-in-the-blank books for 20 years, and do you know I cannot remember ever seeing this verse in a Bible study? I've been coming to meetings like this for 20 years, and I don't think I've ever heard a guy preach on the Golden Rule. I have been counseling people, and I've been counseled myself for 20 years. And do you know, in all of my counseling, I've never used this verse. And do you know, in all the counseling people have done with me, they've never brought this thing up. And I think that one of the reasons is we consign this thing to the category of tricycles and lollipops and pogo sticks. This is kind of a child's thing that they do somewhere between the first and the second grade, and often we leave it there. This came home to me. I was reading this verse, and right just as I was reading this thing, just a few moments later, I was within earshot of a mature Christian person who was rather openly abusing another one. And I looked at this verse, and I looked at that person, and you know, it occurred to me that if that person just knew the first basic principle of human relationships, they'd have never said that. If they just knew this, which everybody knows, they'd have never said that. And then I began to watch it. I'd watch myself. And the way that I would abuse people, and I don't, you know, if I'd remember this thing, I'd never do that. I know better than that. And I began to watch kids with kids and adults with kids and adults with adults. And do you know that every time people abuse other people, they break through this barrier? And if you and I would just remember and apply this simple verse, it would keep us from bruising many people inadvertently. If you're one who hangs verses on mirrors or on the dashboard of your car or on your refrigerator or over the kitchen sink, may I encourage you to put this one there and use it. This is not kid stuff. It's a compass for confused adults who simply forget if they don't have a device like this. I was growing up, the prime subject in our household was mathematics. Dad knew what he wanted me to do in no uncertain terms, and that meant that I had to be good at numbers. And he was a math major in college. And so my elementary years were going over addition, subtraction, multiplication tables, division tables, till I was blue in the face and could do them quicker than he could count. And I can remember all through high school, after the multiplication tables, you know, came things like logarithms and then the trig functions of sine and cosine and tangent and so forth. And I can remember poring hour after hour after hour of looking these things up in tables. You remember that, in engineering tables. And then I graduated from school in, 69? And boy, after, two degrees in engineering, I'd had about all the numbers I could handle. And I remember putting that aside, and then I went off and flew for a while. And now I'm just coming back, because my kids are in elementary school, and guess where we are? We're back to the multiplication tables. And I watch them bring home these sheets, you know, and all that stuff. But then I noticed that my kids had something I didn't have. And that's a calculator. You ever seen, you all know what a calculator is, don't you? And that thing is so simple to use. And you can use it so many different places. And it never makes a mistake. And at first my reaction was to be resentful. Why do they get off so easy? I mean, I had to look this stuff up meticulously in table after table after table after table. And all they've got to do is punch a couple buttons and out it comes. I think of the hours that would have saved me. And the errors that would have saved me. And the agony it would have saved me. If I'd had one of those simple things. A calculator. Well, you know what a calculator is to numbers. This verse is to people. It's God's simple, widely applicable, highly reliable method of giving you the right answer about how to deal with the people around you. It is useful. So for God's sake, use it. Father, we thank you for this simple summary of all the law and the prophets. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring it to mind every time we deal with people. And we pray that you'd strengthen us to read it and strengthen us to use it in Jesus' name. Amen.